And I will always have dual memberships wherever I go. Brother, make you change your membership, but I will always have membership here in the church where I grew up, where my wonderful late grandmother Lily Anderson used to have the church in her house, and my wonderful mother, church school principal and teacher, and they put it in me. They prayed me into the ministry. I was trying to go another way, but they prayed me. Grandmother had all these books. She had all these books. And she said, boy, when you get to be a preacher, I'm going to give you these books. Now, you know back then, you dare not talk back to them. But I was saying in my mind, you can keep your books. I ain't being no preacher. I didn't know she was a prophetess. I got them. I got them all. But God is certainly good. I want to thank, first of all, our conference, new conference leadership. Our new president, Elder Calvin Watkins, which is a good friend of mine. We got a fresh new president from a new conference, South Atlantic Conference. And he sent me here this morning to be here with you along with Stephen Brooks and our new treasurer, Brother Philip Palmer. And they are praying for you, and they are concerned about this church. And we're praying for you as well. You're getting ready to make a transition to the 21st pastor of Berean Church. We thank what the Lord, what God did with Brother Elder Robert Davis as he moves to Denver. And I appreciated that whenever he was willing to let me come in his pulpit. But it's time now for another pastor. And we have to pray that God will send the right man. This is a important and powerful church that needs to continue to be strong and needs to continue to grow in the Lord. Long before Texas became strong in the conference, South Louisiana was Southwest Region Conference. We need to get the glory back again. Can you say amen? And I believe that God will help us to do that. We are certainly in bereavement over the loss of Sister Gilliam. I'm glad that Sister Cottrell is here today, and What a powerful lady she was. She takes me back to her mother, Sister Hubbard, a Bible worker, and to my grandmother and all of those. I hate to say it, when Adventists were really Adventists. I didn't want to say it the other day, but these folk, I mean, they were just dedicated. They were just consecrated. And, you know, the more I began to lose family and friends, and glad to see Denise here, losing my first cousin, Dr. Anderson, wow, just another powerful blow. And then this past, not too long ago, I left a very good friend of mine. Maybe some of you may remember Pastor Randy Stafford, big, tall Pastor Randy Stafford, he passed away suddenly. And I'm praying for Elder C.D. Brooks, who is very ill, that God will touch his body. And my son's mother-in-law, there's just a lot going on, and then don't even talk about the crazy political world and the clown show that's going on. And then all of that's happening in the world with terrorism and ISIS. I don't know about y'all, I'm tired. I'm ready for the Lord to come. I'm just tired of it all. It's time for Christ to come and get us out of this mess and to take us home to live with him. Well, it's Communion Sabbath this morning, and I want to lift up the word of God this morning and ask you to bless it, pray that God will speak to us and God will say something to us. Can I act like pastor of the church this morning? Can I act like, I know somebody asked me, you going to come back? I said, y'all about 15 years too late. Almost reminded me of General George Patton, who was accosted by a prostitute in Paris. And he said, honey, you're beautiful, but you're about one war too late. I got to be like Kizzy. I got to stay put. But I want you to stand as we read the scripture. And what I want is those that are really on the far end, y'all kidding, get a little closer. Come on, get a little closer. Just on the far end. Y'all come on, get. These folk ain't got no leprosy. I need y'all to just come on and get a look. Because that's what communion is all about. It's not only us getting close to God, but it's also about us getting close to each other. Come on on the far ends, because I want to be able to look y'all in the eye when I shoot. You know, I want to be able to shoot you in the front, not in the back. So come on a little closer on the two far ends. Come on in a little closer. And we're looking at in the Bible this morning at Matthew chapter 26, verses 27 and 28, and then Matthew chapter 26, 39 and 42. Matthew 26, chapter 26, verses 27 and 28, and then verses 39 and 42. If you have it, let's read it together. What does it say? And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. And then looking down to verse 39 and verse 42, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as thy will, but as thou wilt. Verse 42, and he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Let us pray. Father in heaven, your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And as we come to the communion service, it is as it were that we are at the cross, where we first saw the light, the burdens of our heart rolled away. Take us now back to Calvary. May we see our Savior. May we understand the price paid for our sins. We'll give your name the praise, the honor, and the glory is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk about this morning the case of two cups. The case of two cups. The list of the special objects that were involved in our Lord's atoning sacrifice included not just a towel and a basin, not only a crown of thorns and a rugged cross, not only folded grave clothes and an empty tomb, it also included two sacred cups. Two cups with the dispensation of grace. Two cups with the redemption for the race. Two cups with the salvation for repentant sinners. Two cups of redeeming love. Two cups of pardoning grace. Two cups of sacrificial salvation. I want to tell you that these two cups were significantly different, and yet they are symbolically related. I just said something. Let me see if I can say it again. These two cups were significantly different, but they are symbolically related. In fact, one cup was dependent upon the other cup. One was a real physical cup with a symbolic meaning. The other cup was a spiritual cup with a solemn meaning. One was a cup of forgiveness and faith, and the other cup was a cup of penalty and punishment. One cup was given for us. The other cup should have been for us, but it was given to another. One cup was in the upper room, and the other cup was in the Garden of Gethsemane. After our Lord had partaken of the ritual of the Passover feast, the record is that he took bread and broke it, and then he gave it to his disciples and said to them, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And then the record says that when he finished with the bread, he took the cup. I got to pause here because in the Jewish Passover feast, there were several symbolic cups of wine. You think it was just one, but it was several. In fact, there were four cups that were drunk in the ritual of the Passover feast. The first cup was at the beginning of the meal, and it was called the cup of sanctification. This first cup was the one that sanctified the whole meal. It invoked God's blessings upon the whole evening. The second cup was a cup of explanation and was drunk at the conclusion of the reading of the scripture of the story of the Exodus from Egypt. The third cup was called the cup of redemption, for it symbolized how God had rescued and redeemed his people out of slavery and bondage. It was that third cup of the Passover, called the cup of redemption, that Jesus paused and made an unusual proclamation about this cup. He took this third cup, this cup of redemption, and he said several things about this cup. First of all, the Bible says he gave thanks for this cup before he gave it to his disciples. Oh, I got to pause here because it's amazing that Jesus, knowing what this cup symbolized and that it required the giving of his blood, could still give thanks. This cup represented his blood, and it would not have any meaning or significance unless there was some pressure and pain, unless there was some agony and anguish, unless there was some shedding of blood and a brutal death. And yet Jesus still gave thanks for the cup. Oh, I'm about to come home to you now. How often do we give thanks for the trials and troubles that come our way? Do we ever give thanks for the problems and pains that we have to endure? Are we able to give thanks for the heartaches and the hardships? Are we able to give thanks for the grief and the sorrow and the sadness and say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Very unlikely that we could give thanks, God, for difficulties and dilemmas that we are forced to face. But if you do like Jesus, you'll learn how to give thanks in good times and in bad, in happiness and in sad. You got to learn how to give thanks always. Jesus, knowing the bloody path that this cup symbolized, gave thanks. Our Lord gave thanks that he could be our Savior. He gave thanks to the Father that he could offer the atoning sacrifice for our sin. He gave thanks that he could redeem us by his blood. And so before he offered this special cup to his disciples and offered it to us, he gave thanks. Oh, praise the Lord this morning. That'll preach by itself. And then he gave it to them. He gave it to them as a special gift from heaven. He gave it to them like it was the richest treasure in all the world, and it was. He gave it to them like healing medicine for the sick and dying. Thank God he gave it to them, and he gave it to us, the symbol of his blood of redemption and salvation. I'm glad he gave it to us. Then he said to his disciples, drink ye all of it. The disciples had no idea of that cup. They had no idea of the importance of that cup. In fact, they were clueless about the mighty meaning of that cup. Now, this cup was the pledge and the promise of their redemption. It was the symbol of their salvation. For without this cup, we could have no redemption. Without this cup, we could have no hope. Without this cup, we cannot be saved. Without this cup, we are lost and forever separated from God. Thank God he gave us the cup. And he did not hold back or deny us the cup. For this cup contains all that we need for our salvation and our eternal life. Our inspired messenger, Ellen White, in the book Desire of Ages, and I still believe in the spirit of prophecy, said that this cup of communion represented several things. Of course, it represented the sacrifice of the Savior for the sins of the world. And she said that The atoning sacrifice must ever be kept before us. We must always be reminded that we cannot approach God without the sacrifice of the Savior. We must ever remember that sacrifice is what guarantees our salvation. It is not the works of our hands. It is not the good deeds that we do. It is not our faulty righteousness. It is only the blood of the Lamb that we have access to the throne of God and have access to God's saving atonement and redemption. That's why Jesus could invite us to the throne of grace boldly because of the cup. Secondly, our inspired messenger said that this sacrifice cost heaven the greatest price. It cost the Father the loss of the presence of his Son. It cost the Son of God his life. It was an infinite condescension for Christ to be born in a smelly Bethlehem manger. It was infinite condescension for him to take on our human flesh and to be made in the likeness of men, the Creator stepping down to become a creature. It was infinite condescension for him to live in a sin-polluted, sin-cursed world among sinful men. But my Lord didn't stop there, for Paul says that he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our Lord paid the price for our redemption. He suffered in our stead. He took our punishment and penalty upon himself. But there was something else that Ellen White said about this cup that brought joy to my soul. She said in Desire of Ages, page 59, watch this. Every blessing that heaven could bestow for this life and the life to come was in this cup. Every blessing that God could give us in this life and in the world to come is in this cup. This is an eternal cup of blessing for humanity. And every blessing that heaven could give to us in this life and even in heaven itself is found in this cup. No wonder Jesus said, drink ye all of it. And no wonder he said, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup. No wonder he said, I will not drink forth henceforth of this fruit of the vine until I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom. This means, watch this, we will always be drinking this cup. Even when the sin controversy is over, the devil has been defeated and destroyed, and the fires of evil have been decimated and the wicked have been annihilated, the redeemed saints of God are still going to be around a table stretched from heaven to heaven where they will still drink this cup throughout eternity. We will drink this cup, for its blessings are not in here but continue throughout eternity. Oh, we better grab hold of that cup. But notice that Jesus said further that this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Now, don't let the language confuse you. Jesus was not talking about the New Testament or the Bible. When he used the word testament, he actually meant a new covenant. Now, this word covenant is not a modern word that we use today, but it's a word that we are familiar with because a covenant is simply a contract. That's all it is, a contract. When you get employed by a company or organization, you sign a contract. When you buy things on credit, they make you sign on the dotted line because you've entered into a contract or a covenant. In fact, when you get married, I mean, it ain't finished. You can go to the altar and all of that, but it ain't finished till you sign the contract, am I right? If you buy a house or land, you're with a mortgage, or even rent an apartment, you have signed a contract. A covenant or a contract is an agreement. It is a promise. It's the partnership with obligations. Oh, maybe we may walk around and talk about my car, and my house, but really it's yours and the bank. Shh. Until you pay it off, am I right about it? You're in a covenant or a contract. Well, Jesus is saying that this cup is symbolic of a new contract, a new agreement between God and man that is ratified by the blood of Jesus. You may carry the heavy debt of sin, but Jesus said, my blood paid the bill. If you and I know that if you write a check, you better make sure that you get a deposit in there before that check gets here. 19, I want you to know in the Old Testament, God wrote a check, but on Calvary, Jesus paid it all. You don't have to have a debt on your head. You don't have to be harassed by the bill-collecting devil. In fact, you don't even have to worry about paying the bill. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but thank God he washed it white as snow. And so here in this cup is a new covenant, an agreement between us and God. It was ratified, paid, and fulfilled by the blood of the Lamb. The old pastor, Elder Bradford, used to say, when I plead my need, I immediately implore the blessed counselor of the universe. And his blood is the eloquent testimony that avails in the courts of glory. And the sinner is set free because the blood of Christ avails. But wait a minute. There's something else about this cup that has changed the way we worship and the process of how we get God's pardon. Until Jesus gave them the cup, they had to offer the blood of animal sacrifices. Until Jesus brought this cup, when you had to come to church, you had to bring a lamb. And you had to take that lamb and slit the throat of that lamb as the lamb is wiggling and the blood is gushing out and getting all on your clothes and the lamb is struggling for life. And the priest or the preacher would catch the blood in a basin and offer it to God, the animal's blood to God in worship for pardon and forgiveness. And without the blood of that animal, God would not hear you and he would not cleanse you of your sins. Well, that animal's blood was symbolic of the true lamb, who would shed his blood and die for the sins of the world. The blood of the lamb is represented by the unfermented fruit of the vine that is in this cup. Once Jesus died, there was silence of the lambs. No more was there need of an animal sacrifice. In the Passover feast, Jesus changed the symbol of grace. No longer do we need to bring the blood of lambs and rams and goats to God. All we need to do is to repent and confess our sins and drink this cup. Every time we drink this cup, we receive God's cleansing and accept his covenant. Every time we drink this cup, we receive his forgiveness by faith. Every time we drink this cup, we receive his pardon and his perfection. Every time we drink this cup, we are saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your cleansing and your covering. For this cup is symbolic of the blood that was shed for the remission and removal of sin. Now some folk think that God has changed his commandments because we got a new covenant. But it wasn't about the commandments, it was about blood. He didn't change the commandments, he just changed the blood. From the blood of animals to the blood of Christ, is that right? And so, church, hear Christ say to you today, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which was shed for many for the salvation and the remission of sin. That was the case of the first cup. But there is a second cup. When that first communion service ended, our Lord went out to a garden called Gethsemane, an old olive garden. Several years ago, I got a chance to go to Jerusalem. And of course, people go there to try to walk where Jesus walked. You can't walk where Jesus walked. They done destroyed Jerusalem so many times, folk don't even know where nobody walked. But there is one place that has not been changed. The Garden of Gethsemane is still there. And even though the Romans might have wiped out some of the olive trees, there are 8 old olive trees that probably date back to the time of Christ. And the new olives that are there, they're children of the olive trees that were cut down when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. Because, I'm about to shout now, the olive tree is just like Jesus. You cut it down, but it'll come back up again. I've been to Gethsemane. There alone in the deadly darkness with his sleeping disciples, Jesus struggled with another cup. But the strange anomaly and paradox was that actually this cup was our cup. It wasn't his cup. It was our cup. The late Dr. Gardner Taylor, used to pastor here in Baton Rouge, was preaching about Jesus praying in Gethsemane, and he pictured Jesus there looking into the dreaded cup of sorrow which was being passed to him, and the preacher pondered what was the toxic poison elements of that terrible concoction that was in that cup that Jesus saw. That was something so foul and frightening, something so horrible and hideous in that cup that the soul of Jesus recoiled and trembled. What was in that cup? What was the deadly concoction that was in that cup? Again, thank God our inspired messages revealed there were 3 terrible ingredients in that cup that was so deadly that Jesus sought to avoid it even after he had pledged and given his disciples the promise that he would provide the supreme sacrifice for the sins of the world by giving them the cup of communion. But now when that awful moment came for Jesus with this to drink this deadly cup, he backed up. Yeah, Jesus backed up. And cried to his Father, a prayer that he had never prayed before. He was always in submission to the Father's will. But this time he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. I know that I came here to drink it, but can you let this pass? You know, it's one thing to think about what you will do and how you'll respond when calamity and trouble comes. It's easy to project how strong you'll be and how courageous you'll act when you are faced with trauma and tragedy. Oh, but Lord, when it hits, it's a different story. When it comes, you lose all of your stored up strength and your knees become weak as jelly. You think you might be strong and confident, but when you face an open heart surgery, are you facing brain surgery? When it comes and you get to that awful moment, I don't care how much you prayed, you're going to find yourself caught between fear and foreboding that will shake your very soul. You wonder, are you going to come out of it? Well, when Jesus reached this terrible hour of trial, tribulation, and trauma, his humanity shrank from the agony of this ordeal with the cup. He had to stand this struggle, not with the power of his divinity, but in the weakness of his humanity. Again, our inspired messenger says that Jesus trembled at the final decision to drink this cup. There were 3 deadly, toxic ingredients in this cup that made him cry, Father, let this cup pass me. First of all, there was the foul stench of sin in the cup. I don't mean just regular sin. This cup was filled with sins, iniquities, transgressions, and crimes of every human being that has ever lived or would ever live. The cup was filled with the stench of sin. Sin with its awful stain and sickness. Sin with its hideous hurt and harm. Sin with its deadly disease and destruction. Sin with its terrible guilt and grief. The Bible compares sin to suffering, sickness, and disease. It is like the rotting sores of leprosy or the horrible emaciation of cancer. Isaiah 1, 5, and 6 says the whole head is sick. The whole heart is afflicted from the sole of the feet to the top of the head. There is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Isaiah 1:18 says that our sins stand out like scarlet and a red like crimson. There is a sickness and a suffering in sin. No wonder the Lord wants to save us from our sins and not in our sins, because there's sickness and suffering in sin. But because of sin in the cup, there was also the dreadful poison of death in the cup. Romans 6:33 says the wages of sin is death. Sin leads to death. I'm not talking about temporary death, but permanent, eternal, everlasting death with no hope of life. Jesus cringed because there was death in the cup, everlasting death with no tomorrow. Our inspired messenger says that in his humanity, he could not see beyond the portals of the tomb. Jesus did not know if he would be resurrected on Sunday morning. The final ingredient in that cup was more fearful to Jesus than sin or death. It was the undiluted wrath of God against sin. What a terrible cup it was. It had the poison of death as well as the wrath of God all mixed together in that cup. And of all the dreadful ingredients in the cup, the one that Jesus feared the most was the wrath of God against sin. He knew how the Father felt about sin. He knew how the Father hated sin and would utterly destroy it. No wonder Jesus trembled at the thought of drinking the cup. And to add to that agony, Satan tempted and tried to intimidate Christ not to drink the cup. Satan told Jesus, if you drink this cup, you will forever be separated from your Father. If you drink this cup, you will not survive. If you drink this cup, you're going to experiment with something that is deadly and destructive. Nobody's ever tried to drink this cup, and you will not conquer this cup. It'll take you out, and you'll find yourself forever separated from heaven and forever banished from the Father's face. How do you think you're going to survive if you drink this deadly cup? And the agony, anguish of the struggle with this cup caused Jesus to literally sweat blood. The tiny capillaries ruptured into the sweat glands, and his humanity could not take that kind of pressure. And so he cried out in the deadly darkness of the night with the bloody sweat coming down, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, if there's another way to save humanity, let this cup pass from me." Jesus was crying to his Father. This last minute gasp, you can hear him with tears. "Father, can we work something out up there so that I don't have to drink this cup? Is there some last minute maneuver that we can make? Is there another strategy that we can use? Is there another plan we can implement? Father, is there another way besides drinking this cup?" And yet Jesus knew there was no other way. An angel could not drink the cup. Only the Creator could become the Redeemer by drinking the cup. I just said something. I said only the Creator could become the Redeemer by drinking the cup. And so the Master didn't stop there. Because, you know, sometimes you stop there and you tell God what you don't want, but you got to keep on praying. And Jesus kept on praying until he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He trembled at the brink with the cup. But at last, oh, somebody say amen, he surrendered to the Father's will and accepted our dreaded cup. Jesus actually had no business dealing with this cup in the first place. As our messenger says in volume 2 of Testimonies, page 73, the bitter cup was apportioned to us to drink. Our sins were mingled in it, but our dear Savior took the cup from our lips and drank it himself, and in its stead he presents to us a cup of mercy, blessing, and salvation. This deadly cup was our cup. We should have drunk of that cup of eternal death. We should have drunk of the cup filled with the undiluted wrath of God. But Jesus took our place. He took the cup out of our hands. And he was willing to drink the bitter cup of our salvation despite the dangers of drinking the cup. Jesus surrendered to the Father's will and drank our cup. So at the end of his Gethsemane struggle, his prayer ended with, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And do you know it was only when Jesus had surrendered to the will of the Father that the Father dispatched a glorious angel from heaven to comfort and strengthen the suffering Savior. I heard somebody say that if the angel hadn't come to strengthen Christ, he'd have died out there in Gethsemane. Jesus was out there all alone battling with the cup while his disciples had gone to sleep on him. They should have been the ones encouraging him to drink the cup. After all, this cup involved their salvation. This cup dealt with their redemption. Their eternal life depended on his drinking our cup. But instead of them encouraging the Lord, they were fast asleep on Jesus. Lord Jesus, I wonder how many times do we go to sleep on Jesus? How many times do we forget the Lord? How many saints are not here today on God's Sabbath to celebrate the communion service? They're sleeping on Jesus. The Father sent the highest angel of heaven, Gabriel, to encourage his suffering son. But again, our inspired messenger said that Gabriel did not come to take the cup out of the hands of Jesus. He came to encourage him to drink the cup. So out there in dark Gethsemane with the tears streaming down his broken face and the bloody sweat staining his brow, Jesus took the dreaded cup and drank it. Out there all alone in the midnight darkness, he accepted the penalty and the punishment of our cup. He accepted the bitter brew of our sins and iniquities that was in the cup. Out there in the demonic darkness, he accepted the wrath of God by drinking the cup. And when he did, something happened. Even though the angel was there, Jesus instantly felt the Father withdrawing his presence for him. And the agony of losing the Father's presence tortured him from Gethsemane to Golgotha. The loss of the Father's presence was more painful than the suffering agony of crucifixion. It finally culminated with his chilling cry on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And under the pressure of this supreme agony, his heart was torn apart. He died drinking our cup. The reason the Father had withdrawn the comfort of his presence was because Jesus had drunk our cup of sin. And when he drank our cup, he became the sin bearer. He bore our sin. He carried out sin. And because the Father cannot tolerate sin in his holy presence, he had to withdraw his presence from his Son because he had drunk the cup. Jesus paid it all, Brother Augustus. But as I end, let me point out that Jesus offered his cup of communion before he drank the cup of sin and sorrow. However, the connection between two cups was, unless Jesus drank the dreadful cup of sin and death in Gethsemane, the cup of communion would have been meaningless and misleading. It would mean nothing if he hadn't drunk the cup in Gethsemane. The communion cup would have no value. It would have no worth. It would represent no cleansing and no covenant or connection with God. But when Christ accepted the cup of our sins, he ratified the covenant, the commitment, the cup of communion. And because he drank the cup of our sins and iniquity over 2,000 years ago, here we are in the Berean Church in 2016, and we can still drink the cup of blessing, his cup of cleansing, his cup of healing, his cup of salvation for our sins. And because he drank the cup of sin and death, we now have a right, watch this, we've got a right to come to his table and drink the cup of communion and cleansing as often as we can, as often as you eat this bread. Drink this cup, you show the Lord that. As often as we drink this cup of cleansing, we can know that its full potency is there to wash away our sins. This cup of communion represents that Christ has done for us what he promised to do. He's done for us what we could not do for ourselves. He drank our cup of sin and gave us his cup of blessing. And one day we will shout in heaven, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us to God by his power." And in drinking our cup of gas, he offers us a cup of blessing. In drinking our cup of sin, he gives us the cup of salvation. In drinking our cup of the wrath of God, he offers us the cup of peace with God. And so we can sit at the table. We can take the cup, that is the New Testament in his blood, and we can drink it freely with knowing what it means. For we know that the price has been paid, the cup has been drunk, the sacrifice has been given, and we are now reconciled with the Father. The communion cup has cleansing power. The communion cup has pardoning power. The communion cup has saving power. And so Christ took our punishment and gave us his pardon. He took our penalty and gave us his peace. He took our cup of death and he gave us everlasting life. But I want to tell you, as I end it, one day in the glorious light of heavenly peace, we're going to be able to drink it anew with him. I wasn't in the upper room when he offered them the bread of his broken body and the wine of his spilled blood. I wasn't there with Peter, James, and John and the rest who did not really discern what was going on. But if we are loyal and faithful and true, and when he comes, we're translated to glory, he will not only give us to drink of the crystal water of life, but Jesus will get down and serve us like a servant. The sweet purple fruit of the vine that represents his precious blood and has redeemed us, and we will forever praise him for shedding his blood, dying on the cross, and for drinking our cup. But Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Oh, but thank God he washed it. He washed it. Oh, y'all don't hear me. Did he wash it? He washed it by drinking the cup white as snow. Come on, sing, Brother Henry. I hear the Savior say,